All right, we return tonight to 1 John, and we're going to be talking about keeping the commandments, chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, 1 John 2, 3 to 6, yes, thank you. Of course, this little epistle was written by the Apostle John, written approximately 94 AD. John was close to 100 years old. The style is very personal. It's like a family letter, family talk, we called it in our first message. The background, you recall, was there's a man named Cerinthus there who's spreading his heresy in Ephesus, and that heresy has been called Gnosticism, a false doctrine then taught by Cerinthus there. There are several problems. It denies the virgin birth. It denies the deity of Christ. It denies the doctrine of atonement. And it denies the inspiration of scriptures, as they would not accept anything that Paul had written. The bottom line is Christ, in the Gnostic doctrine, Christ was not sufficient to save a soul. And so it was a major issue, this false doctrine, this heresy that was going through the church and the churches during that day. To expose Cerinthus and the false doctrine that he taught, John presents truth. Truth dispels lies. And so John was giving them the truth, something that they would recognize as truth. And he wrote in simple terms, the mark of a true believer in contrast to an unbeliever. We started doing that, sort of building a list of characteristics on one side of the page, the saved, and the other side, the lost, and making a comparison. I told you when I had problems doubting my salvation years ago, the book of 1 John was a real blessing to me. And so if you do have those problems from time to time, then certainly focus on that contrast as we work through these verses. I'll have a little chart at the end tonight to show you where we are thus far in that. I think you'd get 30 some of them, these comparisons, if you'll keep up and watch for them. The style of this writing is interesting. It's different. It's called an inductive reasoning. It goes from a specific point. And just sort of broadens from that and all of the things that can be induced by this base point. It looks like, if you could diagram it, it's like an inverted cone. And we reason from the bottom of this to the top, so we're going from bottom up. And this reasoning starts with this concise statement at the bottom. That's where we start. It's like we have the conclusion right here in the beginning. It's not the conclusion, it's the opening statement. And then we start to reason, if that is true, then what else must be true as a result of that? What truths can we sit on top of this nugget of truth that he gives? He builds with broader and broader truths as he moves through the epistle. Each circle of truth is related and interconnected to the truths that have already been established, as we'll see again tonight. Key words might be introduced in a passage, but they're not dropped. You'll see them again. They're mentioned again in subsequent pages and in verses here as he continues to build. No major thought is dealt with and dropped, but once it's mentioned, it becomes part of the foundation on which to build the rest of the epistle, sort of layered truth. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we got the concise statement. Here's how it starts. God became man and he revealed to us who God is. God became man. Who is that? Jesus Christ. God, the God-man. Jesus became a man and he revealed to us who God is. John says, we apostles knew him personally. We knew him personally. We preached what we learned from him. We preached it firsthand. This was not whisper down the lane. We got it firsthand. We told you. And so we preached what we learned. chapter 1 and verses 5 to 10, sort of the first layer of truth on top of that. And he said, that which we have preached about Christ is common ground. We've told you some truth. Now you know the truth and we know the truth. We have some common ground. We have some territory, some ground to fellowship in and on. Fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers, because we all know the truth. It is upon this ground that believers have a relationship one with another. We have a relationship with God, yes, but it's upon these same truths that we have relationship and fellowship one with another. The third circle of truth, if you will, is an analogy. The truth that the apostles preached is described in these verses as light. The truth is light. Well, that's not new to us. We've heard that in our study of Scripture for years. It's light. The joy that if we fellowship in this light, there's going to be joy that we are able to participate in. And the joy is not contingent, he said, upon the circumstances. The joy is not contingent upon the circumstances. Second layer of truth. Third layer of truth, an analogy. The truth that the apostles preached is described in this verse as light. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the truth, then we're saved. People who walk in the truth are saved. People who don't walk in the truth are lost. They don't walk in the light, then they're obviously living in darkness. And they're lost. So you see, he starts with a concise statement. Christ came to reveal who God is to us. We heard him. We talked to him. We ate with him. We handled him. And we received truth and we gave it to you. And we preach this truth as common ground upon which we can fellowship one with another as we fellowship with God. As we fellowship, we have this great joy, and the joy is not contingent upon the circumstances. And then he calls this truth that he has received from the Lord, he calls it light. Truth and light. There'll be something else he calls it here tonight. And this light, of course, if we walk in that light, it's an evidence that we're Christians, that we're saved. And if we walk in the darkness, an evidence that we're not. Now, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there's a bit of a disclaimer here. He sort of makes it sound like Christians don't sin. Well, that would make all of us wonder, wouldn't it? Because we all sin. We all still have our issues. We all still sin, but not habitually. But there are still these times, these specific sins that we'll stumble into and then confess to the Lord, and he cleanses us. Judicially, our sins are taken care of once and for all when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The penalty of sin is done away. Practically speaking, though, as I said, we still on a daily basis have to confess our sins. One way is judicial, and the other way is almost like parental. We still have our relationship with God, but our sin hurts our fellowship with God, and we confess it, and we have to be cleansed from that. So, a little summary. We already see how John has started to refute the error, the heresy of Gnosticism. John taught them that Jesus was real flesh. Gnosticism said he wasn't. He was flesh, and the apostles handled him. They touched him. They knew he was flesh. John taught them that Jesus is eternal God and that he was from the beginning. John taught them that Jesus is the word of life sent from God. See, all of this is contrary to the doctrine of Gnosticism. Through Jesus, we have fellowship with God, he said. And so he's already, we're just beginning chapter 2, and he's already offered a number of arguments to disprove the Gnostic doctrine. Tonight, another circle of truth interlocking with these first few. John has used different phrases to describe a saved person. He says a saved person, a person who has fellowship with God is saved. A person who has fellowship, chapter 1. He said a person who walks in the light. We just said that in our review. A person who walks in the light is saved. And now he adds a third thing here. We're saved if we are keeping His commandments. We'll see that here in our verses 3 to 6 tonight. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. John used the same terminology over in his gospel. We're in his first epistle. This is his gospel where he said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee." Knowing God. Knowing God. That's what it means to be saved. This is what eternal life is. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. John 17 and verse 3. He says, though, here in our text, verse 3, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." The word "know" is the same word both times in the Greek language. He uses the word gnosko, which is translated "know," twice. And he does that to sort of make a statement about the Gnostics, gnosko, Gnostics. You hear that sort of in there. It's having to do with knowing and knowledge. Of or related to knowledge, that's what a Gnostic is. The first "know" is a present tense verb, as in we know something to be true. We know something to be true. The second "know" in our verse here, verse 3, is a perfect tense. It happened in the past. It settled once for all when we accepted the gospel as it was delivered to us. And we have known the gospel, and we've accepted the gospel. In other words, we know, we're absolutely sure that we are the ones who truly know God. We know for sure that we are the ones who know God for sure. Does that make sense? We know God. But how can we be so sure that we know God when everybody who's religious all around this globe, every individual claims to be the ones who know God, right? If you talk to the Jehovah's Witness, they'll tell you they're the ones who have the truth, and they for sure know God. And if you talk to the Mormons, they for sure know God. And if you talk to the Catholics or the Moravians or the whatever they might be, they're the ones who know God. How can we be sure that we know God? Well, he tells us here. The litmus test is that we keep His commandments. We know God because we keep His commandments. We know Him because we keep His commandments. So here we have another item for our list of contrasts. Some folks keep the commandments, they're saved. Put that in the saved side. Some people don't keep the commandments, they're on the unsaved column. But what does it mean to say, keep the commandments? Keep the commandments. Generally, we think when we read this verse, we think about obeying them. Keep the commandments, that means to obey them, right? That's what we think. And it's true that we ought to obey the commandments, but there's more to this word, keep, than to obey. Okay? If you obey the commandments, someone says, you can be sure that you're saved, right? Well, do all the Christians that you know obey the commandments all the time? Okay, let's go about that differently then. Do any of the Christians you know obey the commandments all the time? Oh, boy, this is not going to work, is it? He says we know that we know Him because we keep the commandments. Do all the unsaved people that you know, do they always act contrary to the commandments? Can't say that either. Sometimes unsaved people do something and we look at that and say, well, that was nice. Is a person saved because they keep the commandments? Now, I know what the verse says here, but I think there's some some meanings of the word, some interpretation here that perhaps we need to consider or reconsider. Is a person saved because he obeys the commandments of God? No. That would be works salvation, wouldn't it? Is this teaching works salvation? No, it's not. We have scripture about the working for our salvation. It says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. How about this one? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This word keep, tereso in the Greek, must mean something more than obey. Do you agree? It's got to mean more than just obeying the commandments. And besides, obedience to commandments already been covered in this little epistle when we talked about walking in the light. That was sort of obeying the commandments, wasn't it? So he must be saying something more. Now, okay, we would say, then what does this word keep mean? What does it mean? Here's the definition: to guard, to observe, to attend to take care of. That's the definition of the word. The idea here is more like we would understand if somebody said something like, well, keep these prisoners until the police arrive. What would we say? Give me a synonym for keep. Guard them. Guard them, please. We would say, well, would you keep this money for me while I'm away? We wouldn't mean use it, would we? We would mean hold on to it, guard it, protect it, harbor it for me. Richard Lenski says to keep and to preserve inviolate in the heart so that no one shall take away, alter, falsify, so that what we keep governs us completely. Hide God's word in your heart. Keep God's word for yourself. Harbor the word of God. That's the idea. So this verse tells us that we should safeguard the word of God in our hearts. We should safeguard it. We should protect it. We don't let anybody change it. We don't let anybody steal it away from us, disprove it. We protect it in our hearts. Well, what is it exactly? He says, keep the commandments. Commandments, well, that's an order, a command, a charge, a precept, an injunction. Obviously, this involves more than the moral code of God to keep the commandments. You know, we've talked about light. We've talked about truth. We've talked about the word already in these few verses to get to this point in the epistle. All of those are synonymous with the commandments. It has to do, these doctrines, these commandments, these word, the light, the truth, all refer to that which was revealed to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shared it with us. And we have it in writing. We're talking about the Word of God. They are the doctrines that John actually refers to in his second epistle, where he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now we're not studying that, but do you see the same truths there? Guard the Word of God. Have the Word of God. Keep the Word of God. Keep the commandments. Keep the truth. Keep the light that was revealed to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ and shared with us, disciples of theirs, verbally in that age, and now written down by inspiration of God so that we could have it too. So that we could have it too. A little summary here. One of the greatest evidences that a person is saved is when he keeps or guards the doctrines. when he hides the Word of God in his heart, when he cherishes it, when he protects it, when he is protective of the truths that God has given him. Why do we keep them and guard them in our hearts? Why would we? Well, I'll tell you. The doctrines, the truths that I have received of the Lord personally, I'm giving a personal testimony, I have found them to be truth. I found it to work. It works in the financial realm. It works in the marriage realm. It works in the raising children realm. It works in the church realm. It works in the business realm. It works in the neighborhood. I have found that the Word of God works. Whatever God says, if we'll do it that way, it works just exactly like He said it would. This truth, this light, these commandments, these precepts, these principles that God has given us through the apostles, they're written down, the prophets of old, they're written down. These really work. We know that we have the truth because it works. Do you know that Jesus is the Savior? How do you know? It works. It works. We have the peace that passes understanding. We have the release of guilt. We have hope of eternity. It's changed us from the inside out. How many of you remember the Rubik's Cube? What was it? 26 little squares in a cube. I saw one of these the other day and I was reminded. When that came out, it drove me crazy. I'm not a puzzle person, but I thought, I can handle that. And I got that and twisted on those cubes forever. And the bottom line is this. I'm going to tell myself, I got a little piece of paper, a little pamphlet that told you exactly how to do it. And then I would go to school, carry my Rubik's Cube, and I would flip it around like this and hand it to them all worked out because I understood how it worked. I had the truth about the Rubik's Cube. You couldn't bring me off of that. I could prove it to you. I could prove my instructions to you work on the Rubik's Cube. I can prove to you that my faith in Jesus Christ works. Praise God, it works. Those who keep the commandments, those who harbor the truth of God, and they harbor it because they know it's truth, it works. It works for them. It works for those that they share it with, and they're delighted to have the Word of God. Our faith in the doctrines and commandments and word and truth and light and all of these things become the substance of our salvation. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see how it all ties together with other truths of the Scripture? The otherwise unanswerable questions of life are reduced to simple answers with the Word of God. I know where we came from. I know why we're here. I know where we're going. I know why the things that are happening. It's all in the Word of God. These truths, they make questions about creation and God and life and eternity and whatever else, they make them answerable. They're sufficiently answered in the Scriptures. And people who are saved have discovered this treasure chest. You say, well, I don't know if I have. Well, you need to get in it. Right? You're not going to discover treasure if you don't dig a little bit. Well, it's been a long time and I'm getting kind of old. And let's don't go there. Right? You're still breathing. You still take nourishment. You're going around upright. You still have time to keep the commandments of the Lord in your heart, to guard them there, to put them there and harbor them there and love them there, and to prove them in the life that you live. If you're harboring the truth in your hearts, you know that you know God. That's what this verse is saying. Do you understand it? If you're harboring the truth in your heart, you know that you know God. Verse 4 says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So there's the other side, right? Here's the Christian side. He has the truth. He knows it works. He harbors it in his heart. And the unsaved person doesn't do that. He that saith, I know him. That's perfect tense. Came to know him and know him at the present. He that claims to be saved and keepeth not his commandments. He doesn't hold. He doesn't guard the truth in his heart. He doesn't know it to be true. He claims to be saved, but he's not harboring the truth. He's not holding on to the truths of the Word. He's not walking in the light. He doesn't love the light. That individual's a liar. They say they're truth, and they're not, they say they're saved, and they're not doing what saved people do. They're a liar. Not that he just fails to see, but this man is deliberately lying. He knows that he doesn't know God. She knows that she doesn't know God. That's what the verse says. And the truth is not in him. In other words, they're lost. They're lost. Do you see how this would be a good rebuttal, a good argument, a good defense against Gnosticism? They're claiming to have truth that wasn't even revealed to the apostles. And John said, we, the apostles, handled God. And he gave us truth and we gave it to you. And we have fellowship in that truth and we know God by that truth. And if we keep the commandments, we know that we know him. The Gnostics say, you can't know that because I haven't told you the secrets yet. And we would say back to them, I don't want your secrets. Don't mess up what I have, right? Verse 5, whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. Sort of a restatement. Whoso keepeth his word. The word word is logos. It's referring to the same thing as commandments above. Synonymous, used interchangeably in this context. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Who does the perfecting? This is a perfect tense verb. Once for all accomplished, passive voice, subject is the recipient of this action. The idea, of course, is that one who guards the truth in his heart is the one in whom the love of God has been made by God to accomplish its goal. He's saved. The love of God accomplished its goal in this individual. Cerinthus would teach that God's love was, you couldn't reach it. You're unable to reach God's love, and God can't reach you with his love. God could not get his truth into your heart so that you could have fellowship with him. And John is teaching here in verse 5, if you are guarding the truth in your heart, it is an evidence that God was able to get his love in there. If you're guarding the truth in your heart, it's an evidence that God was able to reach you with his great, miraculous, marvelous love, glorious love. He goes on here in verse 6. Well, let me finish up here on verse 5. It says there at the end of verse 5, it says, hereby know we that we know him. I want you to notice a progression. In chapter 1 and verse 7, he talks about fellowshipping with him. In chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about knowing him. And in chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about being in him. You see a little progression there? John's sort of building his case. One truth upon another truth, all based upon the fact that God brought the knowledge. Jesus Christ brought the knowledge of God down to man, and he told us. We have it. We have the truth, the light, the precepts, the gospel. We have the truth, and we've shared it with you. Hereby we know that we know him. The word in him. every time I see that in the scriptures, now I think about what it means, that preposition, to be in Christ. Where could we rather be than in Christ? And my little illustration that came from my younger son, I'm the pen and my Bible is Christ and I'm in there. I'm in the Lord Jesus. For all eternity, I'm in Christ. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If you're going to say that you're in Christ, you ought to walk like Christ. You ought to act the part. Walk like Christ walked. Build, sort of builds on the we are in him of verse 5. He that saith he abideth. There's a lot of debate about what that means exactly. You know, there's a verse over in John in the Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Abide in this context means to dwell, to stay there, to remain, to abide. We believe that a person cannot lose his salvation, right? But he can lose his fellowship. We need to abide in Christ so that we'll have that wonderful fellowship and the joy and the peace that passes understanding, and so that we'll be fruitful. John 15. We want to bear fruit, and the only way we're going to bear fruit is if we'll abide in Christ. It's His power. The point is that if you are going to claim to be saved, the point of the verse, if you're going to claim to be saved, walking in the light and guarding the Word of God, if that's what you say, then you need to walk even as He walked. So it's almost like this truth about in our hearts and in Christ, it's almost like that sort of comes out to the external now. Walk even as He walked. Live your life like He lived His life. Sort of a proof that the prior verses aren't talking about obeying the commandments. Those were internal things. Now it's out. We need to guard them, guard the commandments in our heart. We need to cherish them. But if we're going to claim that we do that, then we ought to walk as He walked. The point is, keeping and harboring the doctrines, the commandments, the words, the truth, the light in our hearts will affect what we are on the outside. You can tell a Christian when you meet one, can't you? Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, I'll bet you're a Christian, aren't you? They're watching. They listen. They listen to what you say. They watch how you walk, how you live your life. And it should reflect who Christ is before them. Look at this verse. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. What are we treasuring there? The truths, the commandments, the light, the precepts, the principles of God. The good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now in the next verses, he offers a couple of examples of the change that God's harbored word produces. A couple of examples of this. And one is that we love the brethren. And another is that we avoid the love of the world. We don't love the world or the things that are in the world. They're evidences of the fact that we've got God's word just bottled up inside of us, and we cherish it. We'll look at those next week when we come together. Conclusion for tonight: are you guarding His doctrine, His commandments, His word, His light? Are you guarding those things in your heart? If so, you can be assured that you know Him. That's what He said. You can know that you know Him if those things are a part of you. If not, if you say that you know Him, But you're walking in darkness and you're not keeping the things of the Lord, the words of the Lord, the principles and the precepts, the lights, the truth, the commandment, if you're not keeping those, then and you say you're saved, we're not going to believe you. It's not so. And if you say you are and you know you don't know God, then you're lying. If you're harboring His doctrines, commandments, words, truth, light in your heart, and you know that you know Him, you ought to walk like He walked. And if you do, you will be content. You will be fulfilled. You'll be happy. You'll have joy and peace. Now, just sort of as a sideline, I made a chart. This is the last time you'll see the chart, because I'm not going to keep doing the PowerPoint things. True believers, unbelievers. What's the difference? It serves John's purpose in refuting Gnosticism in 1 John to make this comparison, so that his readership will read his words and they'll sort of surmise by these characteristics which side of the fence they're on. The true believer, he said, walks in the light. They don't live in habitual sin. The unsaved person walks in darkness, and they habitually sin. And they're okay with that. True believers have fellowship with God. Do you know what it means to fellowship with God? Do you have those times when you and God are just, you enjoy each other's presence? Unsaved people have no fellowship with God. None. Christians acknowledge their sin nature. Unsaved people deny theirs. Some of them think they're doing fine. You talk to them. You say, well, I don't know that that's true. Well, talk to them. You ask them, where are you going to spend eternity? They say, heaven, I hope. Well, why should you go to heaven? Well, I think my good things outweigh my bad. Christians know they are cleansed by the blood. Unsaved people, they think they don't need cleansing. They're doing okay. Believers confess and forsake their sins, but they still sin, don't they? Unsaved people deny that they have sinned. Christians guard the truth in their hearts. Unsaved people don't care what God says. Oh, they might like to talk about it. They can dialogue with Christians if they know a little truth. But they know in their heart that they don't know God. They lie about that. I think I've met some of them. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There are probably 30. And you can keep the... You can keep a running tally of these as we continue our study in 1 John. The keynote slides, I don't know if they're helpful or not. Probably they are to some. They're a little bit distracting to me. I feel like I do better communicating if I don't have to watch that thing. But we will continue along the same vein of thought, trying to build upon the truth established that Jesus Christ brought knowledge of God to man. And see where we end up in this great body of truth contained in these few chapters in the epistle of 1 John. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity that we have to fellowship in the Word. And Lord, all we thank You for Your Word. Help us to know it, to hide it in our hearts, to live like we know it. And Lord, because of that harboring of Your Word, I pray that we would have assurance of our salvation, that we would know that we know You. Father, I know what it is to doubt. I have struggled in my years with doubts, and there perhaps are people here who struggle with doubts. Lord, give them victory. What a wonderful book to find peace and comfort for those who struggle in mind. I pray Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.